Right, you may be seated. Word of God today is being brought from the book of Job. Job 38, 1 through 7. You may follow along with me as I read these verses. Job 38, 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." What a pleasure to have our Pastor Scott back in health, and we're pleased to have him share with us God's Word. Societal Gospel Life, God's Beautiful Creation. Pastor Scott.
Thanks, Ken. All right, well, welcome to the new year, right, 2016, and glad you're all here, and thank you, Ken, and what a great time of worship, amen? That's right, God's words will last forever. It's the only thing that will last forever. God himself, Christ is the Word made flesh. He'll last forever. Those who believe in Christ, who are in Christ, in the Word, will last forever. And you look at, you know, we just got through a whole season of a lot of materialism, right? Kind of a lot of just, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth, but our society's turned it into, you know, PS3s or what are they, PS4 now, I don't even know, you know, and just stuff that we get and stuff that we have. We've turned it into a lot of materialism, but it's Christ will last forever. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I hope you guys are, haven't given up all your New Year's resolutions yet. And they say 80% of people who make New Year's resolutions are done by February, you know. Gyms are full in January, empty in February. And but no, through Christ, through things that we want to change for Christ, for his glory, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually put to death our sins. We can actually grow in areas of our Christian life where we want to grow holistically. And just keep trusting Christ every day as we go through this year. And so, yeah, and so hopefully you caught the theme. Michael did a wonderful job of kind of crafting the songs just for the theme today. And thank you, Ken, for quoting that wonderful scripture there about Christ creating all things, holding all things together. Because really, this is the last, it's been a while because of Christmas and stuff, but this is the last sermon in the series I've been doing on how the gospel interacts with society. And this is the last one. And just to take a little review where we've been through, we started way back, I think around the summer, midsummer, end of summer, about what is the gospel itself, what is the church, what do we do as Christians, then how do we take that into the world? We looked at different things like race, we've looked at sexual issues that are out there in society, social justice, how do we think about these things, and we've gone through different issues. Today, I thought a big issue that, man, we face all the time in society because it comes crashing in against Christ and his church and his people, that we just see not only it's not a neutrality against Christianity, like it's just standing there, but this topic of science is actually in many ways hostile to Christianity, but it doesn't need to be. And this is the last one. As I was praying through the series, thinking about it, I said, this is an issue in society that when you go off to college or you're in school, you'll see that science and Christ and Christianity are incompatible many times. Though that's what the world may want you to believe, but it's not true at all. And so let's take a look. So thank you. You can kind of see where this is going, that, you know, Christ is the only one who's created all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who is everlasting. And thank you to Ken for reading that beautiful scripture there in Job. And if you guys, any of you guys know the story of Job, just a brief, the short and long of it in a minute here. Job, right? Job was a godly man, and Satan came up to God, the devil, and was like, you know, the only reason that Job loves you and follows you is because you've blessed him with a great big family, wealth. You know, back then it was all cattle and, you know, his livestock running around and his wealth, resources. He was just blessed by God. And he was a godly man. God called Job a righteous man. and the earth. And then Satan said, well, he won't love you, God. He won't follow you if you take away all those blessings, those material blessings. Take them all away and he'll curse you. And God said, okay. All right, he said, Satan, you can go at him. You can take away that stuff. You can take away all his blessings. But just don't, you can't kill him, but you can take it all away. And of course, we have this huge long book of Job. If you look at the Bible, this huge book of Job is this detail, this man who sees his whole world crashing down around him. And he's asking, where are you, God? What have you done? And he's got these friends who come around him and say, well, it's because you're in sin. But that's actually not true. Because Job didn't sin. There was no sin that God was of what God was punishing because of his for all these problems happening. God wasn't punishing any sin. There was no consequence for this sin that incurred all these loss of loved ones and of livestock. It was simply because God was setting up a trial. And Job still believed in God, but he started questioning God and saying, is this fair? God, how can you do this? How can you take all these things away? And then, you know, Job is questioning God and saying, are you a good God? To take all these things away from me, my sons, my livestock, my wealth, even he got a disease, boil on his body. And of course, we see there in Job, it's kind of like God says, all right, Job, stand back. Let me ask you something. You've asked me a lot of questions. Let me ask you something. Where were you when I created this world? When I created all these creatures and when I called out the stars? Where were you? And God's just saying to Job, you're just one of my creatures. Yes, human beings are created in the image of God. We have a special place in God's created order. We are like God, imaging God. But he says, look, he's like, I created you out of the mud, of the clay. And even Job recognized at the beginning of the book, he said, God gives life, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God says, look, I created all these things. You're going to question me what I do with my creation. What I do with my creation. Now, Job still believed that God was good. He just couldn't see. He couldn't see it at the time because he was in trial and in tribulation. He could not see the bigger picture of God's plan, of God's goodness. But he looks all around and says, this created world, like what's happening is bad. And he's pronouncing judgment. He's pronouncing judgment on God for God's own hand in his own creation. Job doesn't like it and questions God about it. But God says, look, I'm God, I'm the potter, you're the pot. I can do with my creation what I want. And it's true, and it's true. And the thing is, God is good. Because ultimately, Job did have sin. He was a sinner. God could have easily, as he could have all of us, left us to our own sin, left us for eternity away from him. But God showed grace to Job and actually brought him back and rescued Job and gave him the blessing again and brought back his resources and all that. God sent him through a trial. And Job, when God finished talking, Job said, wow, God, you created all these things. You can do with your creation what you want. I am in awe of you. I will shut my mouth. Who am I, a puny human, to question you? But he knew God was good. And he knew that God could resurrect people from the dead, which ultimately God does for all those in Christ. Job knew that. And so God said, this is my creation. This is my world. I've got a higher purpose for this. And as human beings, we have to be very careful in telling God what he should do with creation. Or we got to be very careful about informing God, quote unquote, informing God about what we think his creation is all about. And so as Can just read, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17. The foundation, as we think about, as we study the world, as we look at the world around us, as we consider the world, and as we take in God's creation, we need to realize the foundation of all of this, as Can read earlier, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus has the universe in the palm of his hands. He's upholding it. Jesus is God. This is God's creation. And we as the church have to get that foundation right. I remember Eric on Friday was talking about foundation, right? In fact, you went through Colossians, right? Yeah, it sounds, it's so familiar. Everybody's reading it. But it's true. The foundation, we got to get right as believers who follow God. We got to say, Christ, God created this world. It's his creation. All things are held together in Jesus Christ. We have to be rock solid in our hearts on that, that this universe did not spontaneously poof out of nowhere outside of any of God's sovereign hand. God created it. God owns it. God is holding it together. And something we need to think about as we look at the universe, because God made it, God's ways are higher than our ways. We can't even fathom many of the thoughts of God and what his plan is for the universe. And just like Job, when we come to study creation and look at the world, we need to come humbly and say, boy, I just don't know actually a lot about creation and how God did this. But I do know that God created this. And we need to come humbly to God and say, this is your creation, and I'm here for you. And it's at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, God created man and woman, and he told them to work the ground, work creation, tend the garden, subdue the earth. Put yourself in Adam's shoes, right? What could have it been like before sin, when Adam was there in the garden, Adam and Eve? What did the world look like without sin? I mean, it must have been a beautiful place, a beautiful garden. At the same time, it seems like Adam could produce more out of his hands because God wanted him to work this wonderful created order around him. What did this, you know, this beautiful garden look like? It must have been, if I were Adam, I'd be in awe. You know, I don't know, like, it's like, I don't even school you to read books like The Secret Garden. Anybody ever read that book? You know, like these secret, like, oasis in the middle of some, you know, some like old estate somewhere, and you know, you got rock wall, you know, like there's rock walls around it, and it's like a secret garden. It's just beautiful. You know, you think of these amazing places, and that's the whole world was like that before sin was introduced. And then because of sin, we've got thorns and thistles. We've got storms and natural catastrophes now because of the curse of sin. But what was it like? This beautiful created order, Adam was in awe of it. Now, the awe goes back to God, but he looking at what God had done. He's like, wow, this is such a beautiful creation. He could work it. He could look at it. He could understand how it works to a certain extent and build civilization there in the earth. And even though we sinned, as Adam and Eve sinned, and we've lost that, you and I can still, we have glimpses, you know. We feel like sometimes certain days, we're like, I feel like there's a slice of heaven right now at this beautiful, you know, nature I'm looking at. Wherever, you ever have those experiences, maybe on the beach, or you're in a forest, or, you know, some of you might just be looking at your grass in your front lawn and be like, that is awesome. You know, like, you know, all the bugs and centipedes, that's so cool. But, you know, you have those experiences where you're like, man, heaven, the new heavens and earth is going to be like this, but so much better. And we get glimpses of that, of this beautiful created material order in this world, despite sin. All right? And God gave us this mind like him to be able to creatively think and produce and to work on things. And he wanted us to subdue the earth and fill it and have civilization. And that's just a beautiful thing. And even post-sin, there's a beautiful passage in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. The God called the Israelites, you know, out from Egypt. And then he called them into the promise. He was going to call them to the promised land. But God wanted certain men to craft the temple, craft the tabernacle, to build a dwelling place for God, build a dwelling home for God. And God wanted men to work on this. And look what it says, how God imbued men with these gifts from the Spirit, from himself. Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Listen to this. With ability, and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And, you know, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago to our adult Sunday school class. I think sometimes we forget. We think of spiritual gifts being in the spiritual realm, like knowledge and teaching, and I'm going to go serve people. But part of that service, I think God really gives people ability to artistically work, to build things, great car mechanics, to work on technology, to produce things. Those are gifts from God that we can use in the material world for God's glory and God's purposes. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, here we have specifically the nation of Israel was called out as God's own nation. And God wanted to have a dwelling place there and a tabernacle and a temple. And he said, I want these men, I'm going to put my spirit in them to give them ability and creativity and craftsmanship. I'm not very handy. I should pray more for that gift, right? Paul says, seek the better gifts, you know? And I'm like, I'm not very crafty. My wife will tell me that. Like, you need to work on your handyman, skills. And I'm trying to get better now that I own a house, right? Hammer, screwdriver, you know, all that stuff, and trying to get better. But man, these are gifts that God has given to these men to use for his glory. And I think we got to be careful. Sometimes we do this in Christianity. The spiritual, sort of almost like, it's almost like mystical is what matters most, and the physical, material, and how we work with our hands matters less. We got to stop that. It's a false dichotomy. We are body and soul. We will have body and soul in eternity. We're not, you know, ethereal spirits going to be floating around in heaven. We're going to have bodies, and we're going to be producing probably in heaven, in the new heavens and earth. We're going to be working. And so we got to see, as we look at the material world, how do we use and craft the material world for God's glory? You know, you just think of Noah's Ark, right? And by the way, I just saw up in where I used to live in Kentucky, they have this creation museum. They're building a life-size Noah's Ark, and they got it like half done. That thing is huge. Like, I was looking at a picture of it. That thing is huge. It's a gigantic, it's kind of an attraction, but it's just huge. And I'm like, God gave Noah and his sons and whoever helped him work on it for years this ability to build this ark to survive the flood. I mean, that's again, using your scientific mind to be able to put together, nail together, construct things for God's glory. And God wants us to use our minds that way to produce. And we got to get out of this. It's just spiritual. So when we talk about science, when we talk about the scientific world, of course, the scientific method, you know, we observe, we test, we put a hypothesis out there, we do a theory. These things are all good. We just have to say, I got to stand on the word of God and use these things, use science in the material world and putting together things and learning about things and technology for God's glory, for God's glory. I mean, look at the Proverbs in the Bible, right? The book of Proverbs, all about cause and effect, right? A scientific, logical way of doing things. And Old Testament, I mean, Israel knew how to craft, metal objects and all that stuff, fortified cities. They knew how to do these things. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And as we go through this and looking at science and scripture, just remember this verse. I already had it in here, and then Michael already sang about it, and then Cam mentioned it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So in our endeavors as Christians to be good stewards of the earth and to be scientific in a godly way, we got to remember, though, hold all these things loosely, because eventually Jesus is going to come back and reshape the heavens and earth for his glory. We want to use these things for his glory, the material world, but ultimately all glory goes to him, and we cannot worship the creation and not the creator. And so we want to use science to further God's glory. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 through 23. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Just get up in the morning and tell yourself, I'm a grasshopper, worthy to be stepped on. But you didn't, of course, Jesus died for me and loves me, and he loves me like Christ, so that there's the good news. But we're grasshoppers. It's like what God was trying to show Job. You're just like a grasshopper. He stretches out heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. You see, today in the scientific world, man, science is everything. You look at the media, what does science say? What do these things say? It makes it almost like an absolute theory of the world, scientism, right? But we've got to realize God is in control of all of this, and he can bring the world to an end in a moment. Science can only go so far, and it's very, very limited in its understanding. Very limited in its understanding. We're going to talk more about that. Think about the miracles of Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh as a human to live in this material world like us, but he showed himself, this power of God, beyond the normal course of nature, right? walking on water, healing people's eyes who are blind, raising Lazarus from the dead. These things, the scientific world would say, no way, no way, Jose, no, 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 it's impossible. It's impossible. These things would never happen. You see this in, if you see different shows or people at school or teachers, they're like, come on, really, people are walking on water? We know scientifically that doesn't happen. In a sense, that's true. Scientifically, in our ways, it doesn't happen. But God created this world. He can certainly do anything he wants with it. And he works miracles. The resurrection from the dead, scientifically, doesn't happen, except when God says it will happen, and happen to his son, and happen, it will happen to all of us as well. Happen to all of us as well. The very fact that science is a settled fact, it does. It gets shown up by the Bible saying, wait a minute, it's not settled. God is the one who created this world. Let's first define it by him. And yes, he created normal natural laws, but he can come in and intervene. Here's a good illustration I found from C.S. Lewis, who I quote a lot. I like him. But I thought it's a very good illustration. Just read along with me and follow. He's got a British way of talking. A little strange, but follow along and see this illustration right here. He says, if this week I put 1,000 pounds, and he's not talking about like I'm lifting 1,000 pounds. He's talking about the money, right? Right, the money. If this week I put 1,000 pounds in the drawer of my desk, add 2,000 next week, and another 1,000 the week thereafter, the laws of arithmetic allow me to predict that the next time I come to my drawer, I shall find 4,000 pounds. But suppose when I next open the drawer, I find only 1,000 pounds. What shall I conclude? That the laws of arithmetic have been broken? Certainly not. I might more reasonably conclude that some thief has broken the laws of the state and stolen 3,000 pounds out of my drawer. Furthermore, it'd be ludicrous to claim that the laws of arithmetic made it impossible to believe in the existence of such a thief or the possibility of his intervention. On the contrary, it is the normal workings of those laws that have exposed the existence and activity of the thief. You get what he's saying? Right? Right? And so now he's not saying God's like, God's kind of standing outside and just like dabbles his hand in there. God, I mean, God's like we just read, God is upholding everything. I mean, everything he's moving in. But there are times when God will do a miracle. He's saying, look, in the scientific world, we're like, you know, you can't break the laws of nature because Jesus walking on water would just be impossible. You can't break them. But he's saying, in this illustration, he's saying, well, might I conclude like, oh my gosh, the money just vanished. The laws of nature, you know, what Melina's been teaching her students is just wrong. It's just going backwards, you know, I guess it just broke. He's saying, no, the laws of nature are still there. But God can certainly, that's the way he set up to work, but God can certainly jump in, put his hand in and say, I'm gonna do things differently. And it's his right to do that. And he does that. The very foundation of our faith rests on a miracle that goes against every normal, natural, scientific law. The fact that Jesus was dead bodily, rose out of the grave, and is alive. He was dead and is alive. That goes against every scientific teaching. Dead people, last time I checked, dead people don't rise from the dead, right? It usually doesn't happen, you know? But Jesus did, and that's why we say, that's our hope. We say Jesus actually lived. He literally died. He wasn't sleeping like, you know, like in the old days, you know, they where the term graveyard shift, I'm working the graveyard shift came from? Do you guys know where that came from? They were in the graveyard shift? So like the graveyard shift, of course, was, you know, some guy would go out, you know, 100, 200 years ago to the graveyard and would have to just sit next to the grave where they just put a coffin. Because back then, science wasn't very good. That person might not be dead. And they would attach a little string inside the coffin and that person might move around and ring a bell. And so they would have to open the coffin and be like, all right, you're still alive, get out of here. And, you know, they didn't know. There's a graveyard shift, right? It's creepy. I mean, I'm buried alive. That would not be fun. But no, Jesus literally died. 3 days in there, literally died. There's no sleeping. He came back to life. And then all his miracles and the evidence of his miracles and the apostles following him, performing miracles to advance his church shows the power of God, and what this is God's creation. This is God's world. just that. And we can go through all kinds of evidence. But I want us to focus on who God is and the foundation. And he can certainly do what he wants with his creation. Now, this is usually what we do, a famous verse we always talk about. But this is what humanity does in the face of God. We worship the creation instead of the creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness," what do we all do outside of Christ? We suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them," to us, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And here's the clincher. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And so, all of us, at one point, we're in rebellion against God. And what do? We worship us. We worship our idols, whether they be literal birds, like a statue, or literal, we worship our video games or money or job or whatever we do. We worship the stuff. We worship our grades. We worship anything but God, and we think that'll bring us happiness, but it never does. We all worship creation. And much of the scientific modern world today that does not give glory to God is here. We worship the creation's everything. The material world is everything. I derive everything from the created world. And God said, "That's foolishness. I created this. I created this world." And everybody knows it. You look at nature and you look at all the world around us. There's no way this just spontaneously just came about. It doesn't make any logical sense, natural sense. It makes zero sense. And scientists try to explain it away with weird things like string theory, like our universe is spawned by another universe. But where did our universe come from? It's just strange how people try to get out of the fact that God is here and they're accountable to God. It's not that they don't know God exists. They suppress God. They hate him. There's a hostility. There's a hostility to God. I mean, just look at the scientific world and hostility. If you look at the media in some of your classrooms, there's a hostility against God. And it's very hard to explain unless it's true. The spiritual world and who God is true. And the truth of God is true, and that we're rebels against him. It's the only way to explain this hostility against God. God exists. And look at this. This is how also people scoff, but God says, "I have acted in history, and I will act again." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Now here, Peter is saying there will come scoffers. God's not going to do anything in this world. He's not coming back again to make a new heavens and earth. Where is this coming? He hasn't done anything before. This world's just always been like it has. And Peter says, wait a minute. Verse 3, he says, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days," which we're in, "with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the what? By the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished," the flood. God did act once in judgment on the world before. And we call it Noah's flood. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire." By God's word, when he says it, it will happen. "Being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." See, this is a lot of our friends, they're like, the world is just, it's going to burn out. Asteroid will hit it one day. The sun will explode. We're just going to, the ice polar caps will melt and we'll get flooded. And, just things will just go on naturally. Peter's saying, no. This world had a beginning. God created it, and God did give a little precursor to the final judgment. It's called Noah's flood, when he sent the flood, which we have great evidence for. But biblically speaking, it's true. We have it in the Bible. And He says it's coming again by his same word. He spoke the world into existence. He will speak. Jesus will come, and the world will be, not by flood, but by fire, will be dissolved. And the judgment is coming, judgment that we all know. We all know this judgment is coming. Whether you believe in God or not, we know God exists, and we know what we're doing deserves his judgment. And we know. So what's the point? Get right. Jesus came to die for your sins, to die in your place. Believe in him that he died for you and offers you eternal life because he raised from the dead. And he says all who believe in him will have eternal life. Get right, because Jesus will come. Judgment is coming. That is true. That is from God's word. Look at 2 Peter as he goes on to say in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All right, so Jesus is, this world is cursed. Just read your news. I mean, just look what's happening. I mean, just terrible things happening. Wait, look at the election, all these candidates. Sometimes you're like, oh my goodness, Lord, please come. Some of these candidates, almost all of them. Some are good, okay, some are not so good. Everyone's flawed. You know, you're like, oh, and then we have all these worldwide issues. We have shootings, we have racial issues. Jesus is coming again to create a new heavens and new earth, and he'll bring righteousness. Eden is coming back again, but even better, because Jesus will be there. So get ready, get ready. Place your faith in Christ. Hasten the day. That's good science. That's looking at the world and saying, okay, this world is not all there is. I love it. I want to use it for God's glory, but I know Jesus is coming back. He's going to make it a better world. And man, I want to live my life. Whatever I put my hand to in this world, I'm going to live it for his glory. And I know when he comes back again, Jesus says, he's going to transform our bodies. No more pain, no more suffering. Ed, your knees will be fine. Isn't that awesome? Ed just had surgery on his knee. You know, and, you know, we're no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering. Praise the Lord. Looking forward, that is good science. I mean, that's Jesus is going to make everything perfect. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child has put his hand into a nest of snakes and be okay. That's awesome. The enmity between people and animals and the created order will be done. We look forward to that day. Now, just looking now into the current issues of our day, we need to stand on the word of God. The Bible is 100% God's word. God's only very words to us. Inerrant, meaning without error, infallible, cannot fail, will always teach us truth. Now, if we look at the science and we look at the scientific world and we say, well, something doesn't measure up. The science and the Bible are in conflict. There's never a conflict. It's in our understanding. It's in our understanding. But we have to say, we've got to stand on the word of God. The word of God is 100% correct. And I like to say that science will always support the Bible, and the Bible always supports science. There should never be a conflict. The conflict is because in our interpretation. That comes. Now, let me throw my cards on the table. I'll just be open with you. You're like, what do you believe, Pastor Scott, about the age of the earth or like that? Now, I'll just throw my, that's not a big of an issue. I think the first issue we have to say is, did God create the world? Did God make the world? Did it start with him? Is this his story? And do we take scripture 100%? Yes. Now, I'll throw my cards on the table. I am a young earth creationist, meaning I do believe in a literal 6 days. And man, to say that's kind of embarrassing because that doesn't sound very scientific. I just look at the text and I say, from the text, it looks like literal 6 days. Secondly, also, I believe that God created a grown-up world and universe when he created the world. Therefore, meaning the world had an appearance of age at the very beginning. So it can look very old. But just like, you know, God didn't create Adam as a little baby. He created him as a man in a world that, in a sense, was already there, right? And so in some sense, I can say, hey, God created a grown-up world, has the appearance of age. The stars have an appearance of that light being so many light years away, but he created it we are able to see it, even though we might measure it differently. And also, the curse of sin. See, we're looking back through a wall that's very hard to look through because we have the curse of sin. How was the world different before sin came into the world? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how the world was different. How was the world different? I don't know. Things may have changed with the curse of sin, with Noah's flood. Things change. And so it's very hard to look back and get an accurate reading because the scientific world basically just focuses on what they can see today. You can't go back in time. So anyway, I'm a young earth creationist. Now, I know there's other great Christians who are like, no, I believe there was a longer, the earth is old, yet they're still awesome Christians. They believe that God exists. They believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They love the Bible, love scriptures. But the point is, we have to say, did God create this? Did he create this world? And are we going to use it for his glory? And the problem is, if you're an evolutionist, a natural Darwinian evolutionist, and say it just spontaneously emerged, then you got a problem because you're saying there's no God. There's no God. There's no God. Now, one issue that I do want to bring up, is this. If you do not believe in a historical Adam and Eve, you do major damage to the biblical storyline. If you get rid of an Adam and Eve, what Paul says about Jesus being the second Adam makes no sense. Because in Adam's fall, we all like to say, we sinned all. And you do away with original sin. Where did sin come from? I think I just want to throw that out there. If you get rid of a literal Adam and Eve, you do some major damage to the storyline of the Bible. Where does sin come from? Why do we have sin? Who'd sinned? But Jesus is the second Adam, and he's righting the wrongs of Adam. So we need to take the Bible seriously. Now, again, you can have an Adam and Eve and be an old earth is older than 6 days, but we need to stand on the Word of God, Word of God. The problem is, if you say Adam and Eve were kind of a myth, yeah, so is Noah's flood. You can easily go there. You can easily say the Tower of Babel thing. That's just, you know, the Bible's just borrowing from pagan literature. You know, and the whole Egypt, 10 plagues, that's something, you know, we can watch in movies now, but it didn't actually happen. And you start moving along, and you're like, well, where are you going to stop? What about Jesus? Jesus walked on water. Yeah, people don't do that either. That's a myth, too. Disciples made that up. You see, the problem is once you start saying, this didn't actually happen, then you got to say, so what else can you cut out of the Bible? And say, I'm going to cut all this stuff out because I just think it's all myth. And you don't have much of a Bible left. You have these tattered pages of, I kind of got rid of all the miracles. Which kind of Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, did that? People say he was a great Christian. He really wasn't. He was sort of a deist, but he said he believed in God, but he's like, I didn't believe in any of the miracles. So I think Thomas Jefferson literally like went through in his Bible and made marks through all the miracles or cut them out. I'm like, man, I don't know how you read that Bible. I don't know what you do with Jesus. Did Jesus resurrect? Like, so we have to be very careful. I just want to say we got to be firm in the Word of God, is saying if we believe the Word of God is inerrant and it's true, we got to stand on it. The world might make fun of us because we're not very scientific. It's not true. I love science. Christians should be the most scientific because God has given us a creative mind that we can use for God's glory. For God's glory. Remember, things may not have always been going on like they have been. If sin got introduced, it could have changed a whole bunch of things. We have no idea. At the cellular DNA genetic level, we have no idea how sin affected everything. But don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed by holding to a biblical worldview. Now, again, as Christians, we've got to have a holistic worldview. We got to use our gifts for God's glory. We got to look at the world and say, hey, look, there's a whole big movement right now in the world today, which is, there's a goodness to it, but there's also a bad. It's called the environmental green movement, right? We should take care of the earth. But when we people start worshiping the creation instead of the creator, we got to be careful about that. Because the bad side of environmentalism is things like forced sterilization. Because human beings are a blight on the world. Gender selective family planning. These things start coming out of science that goes bad. God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, use it for God's glory, human flourishing. I'm not saying use wisdom. Use wisdom and how to plan your family, all that. But be careful about saying, you know, I think the creation's more important than families and humanity. Human beings are always number one in God's God's creation. So we have to put humans first, but that doesn't mean we take advantage of God's creation. We must steward it for Him. We have to have a healthy balance of science and environmentalism, but using it for God's glory. We got to use it for God's glory. We got to be Christ-centered. We got to be people who say, we are using science and everything from our iPod to cars to vaccines, from light bulbs, things. How do we use this for God's glory? Pipes that bring water to our house, things that have come through scientific discoveries. How do we use these for God's glory? And everything's marred by the curse of sin, so there's a downside to everything. But how do we use these things for God's glory? And as C.S. Lewis says, you know, when we become like Christ, we're becoming truly human. And as humans, before God, we need to use our creative gifts for the Lord. The church, we need to be people who use technology for God's glory. And even think about the bigger picture. Think about places that don't have vaccines or clean water or all those kinds of things. We need to use science to get and materials to get better technology to help people who are suffering and use that as a catalyst for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, here's something I just want to say. You can be anti-science or you can be very pro-science. Probably a healthy balance in a way is the best for a Christian, because think of like a year ago there was the Ebola virus in Africa. Remember that, the Ebola virus? It's when you just bleed out of every hole in your body. It's real fun, you know. But people are dying all over Africa. It's a nasty disease. And they said part of the problem was Africans were locked in, some of them were locked into these pagan beliefs about how to treat the dead bodies. They just throw them out in the street, which is scientifically and for their health extremely bad, because it would spread all this disease all around. They wouldn't touch bodies. They wouldn't do sanitation because of beliefs and sort of pagan tribal beliefs they had. And that's where a healthy view of science and Christianity come in and say, hey, we're going to help you here to save your family and save your people. And science is good for that. Science is good for that. So we can use it on that. Now, on the other hand, you know, if we're so scientific and see science as the answer to everything, which many people have, then you suddenly realize when war comes, oh man, we've made hydrogen bombs, we've made nuclear bombs, we've made tanks. We've used science in a way to destroy life. So we got to realize with science and with progress, we got to use all these things for God's glory. Some of the best minds in the world have been scientists. Christians. We want to be ethical. You think of Nazi Germany, right? Let's kill all the elderly, the disabled, because we got to find the pure race, scientifically, genetically pure people. It's disgusting. All right, that's not how God wants us to use. We use it for His glory, and we say we're going to love and serve people. We got to find out, how do we get the good news of Jesus Christ out to people? That's why we're here. We want to see people become followers of Jesus Christ. We want people to say, this world is not what it is. This world will bring destruction, eternal separation from God. I need Jesus. He's the only one who lives forever. I'm lost in my sins. He will rightly judge me for being a sinner against the holy God. But Jesus came to die in my place, to take my sins upon Himself on the cross and give me His righteousness so I would be free. I want to get people that message that there is eternal life, that there is a saved life, and there's a meaning of life. It's found in God, and He's going to create a new heavens and earth. I want to be there. I want to get as many people there as possible. So how do we use, in this topic, how do we use our science, our technology to bring the message of the gospel to other people? Whether it be, some people do radio, you know, radio broadcasts into places that are very dark, like North Korea, or you know, internet now. And how do we use airplanes to get the gospel to further people and health and all that. So we need to say science is good. Materialism is good to an extent. Not materials are good. Materialism is not good. But using materials for God's glory is good, because we want to see people come to Christ. Lastly, let me just say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. Here's the thing. If you're very smart and scientific and you're smarter than Steve Jobs and you're just a great doctor or whatever. Let's listen with this. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. If I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. We live for Christ. We live for His glory. And we give people the gospel, because people matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that, Lord, in our quest to have progress, to use all our gadgets and bells and whistles and careers for Your glory, that, God, that we would remember that, God, this world is not the end. You are the end. You're the end goal. And so, Lord, we know you're fashioning this world. And so when we hear these hostile messages, whether it be in the classroom or from friends, that Christianity doesn't make sense, help us present a better alternative, what actually makes sense and what fits in with your story, because your story is true, Lord. Bring people to yourself today. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.